Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord. We have lots of seats inside, so please come in. Lots of seats. I don't know if you remember, but a few years back, there was a book that came out. It was called The Da Vinci Code. I remember talking about it in homilies because it had caused quite a stir. It seemed to threaten what the church said about the life of Jesus, our Christology, about life in the Vatican, all kinds of things about the church. And I remember asking people to remember where that book was found in the bookstore. It's found on the fiction shelf, right? But after I gave a homily that weekend, someone came up to me and said, "I want you to prove to me that this book is not true." And I suddenly realized that we were living in a new age. Because the world we live in today takes a modern opinion and pits it against truth that has existed for hundreds of years. And suddenly everything is called into question. There are many things in our world today that require a new conversation between faith and life. Because the truth doesn't change. And yet, we realize that the tradition that we receive, the deposit of faith, which is scripture, and it is tradition, and it is the teaching magisterium of the church, these three things, which we consider divine revelation, are things that are alive. They're not something dusty that sit on the shelf that we go back and look at every once in a while. When we were cleaning out my mom's house, I said to my brother, "What are we going to do with the Encyclopedia Britannicas from 1968? Do you know how heavy they are?" And I remember when my parents sacrificed a lot of money to be able to afford these books so that we would have a reference at home for our homework. This was before internet, all you young people. All we had were things called books. And so tradition, the life of tradition that we have, is something that we need to address as adults. And we need to have a conversation respectfully between adults about what the church teaches and what the world is saying today, there has to be the respect for another person's formation of their conscience. The church has always taught this. Each one of us has a moral obligation to make sure that our consciences are formed properly. And once we have done that job, we must live according to that conscience, and others must respect that conscience. This is where people are misunderstanding our Holy Father today, because he's respecting people and we don't want him to respect people. But the rub is that we're not taking what the time that is necessary to form our consciences. And it's easier today than ever, because we don't have to have Encyclopedia Britannicas anymore. Everything is at hand. It's so handy to us. But what the church continues to ask today, as it has always asked, is that in our lives we seek what is called a religious ascent of mind and will. That means that we continue to seek sincerely in our lives the teachings of the church, and we seek the conversion, interior conversion, to be able to form our wills according to the will of God. The problem is today that the world does no longer have the Bible and tradition and authority, at least authority outside of self, as a foundation for this conversation. And many times I think we might as well be speaking different languages to one another, unable to understand one another at all. Well, if you notice, the readings today include a number of different hot topics. Things like man and woman for marriage, things like marriage and divorce and faithfulness. And this is Respect Life Sunday, so we've got the trifecta of topics to talk about this morning. And it worries me, perhaps, that there will be homilies across the country that will try to shut down a conversation, a dialogue, because the only way that we're going to come to the truth is by talking to one another. So we see in Genesis this morning that God makes Adam. The other version of creation says God made man, male and female, he made him. But in this version, it says that God notices that Adam is lonely, so he tries to seek a suitable companion for him. And then in a kind of a weird little account, it seems like God is trying out different things. So the first thing he tries is cows. Well, I've lived on a farm, and cows just don't make good companions. We ate them. And they're tasty. And then God made the birds of the air. There's not much going on with birds of the air either, as far as I can tell. And then he made wild animals. Let's not even talk about that. We did the blessing of the animals yesterday. Today's the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. We did the blessing of the animals yesterday, and there were a number of brave dogs that came, braving the storm. Dogs don't mind rain. Dogs are great, I think. We had one cat and one bird, not happy. But even dogs don't make really good companions, because the after-dinner conversation is a little thin. So then God does a miracle. He puts Adam to sleep, and he takes a rib out of Adam's side. This is a device that the writer is using to try to express a reality that is bigger than we are. He takes a rib out of Adam's side and forms out of that rib a woman. As a friend of mine says, we men have been eating ribs ever since to try to make up for the emptiness. He makes a woman out of the man himself, and what results is a mystical union that we cannot describe by biology or chemistry or diet pills or anti-wrinkle creams or any of these kinds of things. There's a mystical reality that happens here that we can't make happen. It's something that God makes happen. And even in the gospel today, Jesus refers to this mystery, and he says, the two become one. That's not something that we do. That's something that God does. So God creates this special miracle, and it's called marriage. And it is based on a kind of love that's not really about the love between a bride and a groom. I celebrated 3 weddings yesterday. That's the first time in my life as a priest I've had 3 weddings in one day. And every one of them was not about the bride and the groom, but it was all about how this bride and groom are going to make the love of God visible to us. God gives us sacraments not for ourselves, but for the community, for the holiness of the community. And so when we look at our couples that have a vocation to marriage, we see the relationship of Christ and his church, and it's something holy and something completely different than just feelings. I've been talking about this lately. I think that we are shortchanging ourselves as long as we consider the gifts of God of faith, hope, and love as just existing on a level of feelings. Because they're more than that. They're gifts that are real. You cannot lose them. If you feel like you're losing your faith, you've got to start thinking about it differently. Because God doesn't take back the gifts that he gives. Now, there are other relationships in the world, and we are tempted to sin, and it needs to be said. When we start to talk about marriage and divorce, a person who is divorced is not excluded from communion because that person is still married to the first person that they married. Unless we go through the process called an annulment, which has been in the news a lot lately because our Holy Father is doing something to try to simplify that process. It does tend to be a little difficult and take a long time, especially when multiple courts get involved. But the fact is, unless we can prove that what was necessary for that first sacrament to be celebrated, that person cannot remarry because they're still married to the first spouse, which, as Jesus says, then constitutes adultery. We still have these teachings. And these teachings don't change. The truth that lies at the heart of what we believe is still the same. But that tradition needs to be taken down from the shelf and relived and reinterpreted as a living form of truth so that it can inform our lives, it can form our consciences, it can shape the truth that we know in this world. So now, Pro-Life Sunday, the gift of life is not something that we can decide about whether or not it is to exist. And that bond of marriage has to be fruitful and provide new life to the world because it is an image of the Blessed Trinity, and that Holy Spirit continues to come forth from the life of God as new life for our world. We, even with our wise number of years on this earth, cannot suddenly define these things differently that have been in existence for centuries. Well, as the Holy Father says, the path forward is a path of dialogue. It is a path of relationship. It is a necessary conversation that faith must have with the world, not in a way that's condescending or judging, because that shuts down the conversation instantly, but a way that is respectful and a way that can bring about growth as a result. Let us pray today that we might begin this path of conversation, especially with those that we would prefer not to speak with. A conversation about truth and about change that is respectful and that can bring about the image of Jesus, not only in us, but in the other. Everybody's at a different place on this path right now, but no one ever said that there was an entrance fee to get into this church. There's not a test that you have to take to come here. We're all sinners. In fact, if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need a church. So as sinners, let us come together. Let us try to be more. And let us try to change the confusion and the difficulty that our world sees today. I love to tell our eighth graders when they go out to do their confirmation projects, their corporal and spiritual works of mercy, when they come back, I ask them, who was it that you encountered in the poor, in the elderly, in the children? Who was it that you found? And eventually they come around to the answer, it was Jesus that I found. And then I ask them, who was it that they found in you? And they say, oh, it was Jesus too. Let us be Jesus for one another.